If you're like me, you're more than likely weary of COVID and all the variations of it, tired of wearing masks, tired of being cut off from others, tired of the lack of social opportunities and engagements that have come to us as a result of the coronavirus and the pandemic. Those who study these things have made it clear that it's very detrimental to us emotionally when we are cut off from one another. We have not the opportunity to get together with one another, when life just seems so impersonal. And we talk with each other over Zoom and FaceTime and other electronic means. Part of the beauty of Christmas is that God became very personal, very intimate, and very close in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read a passage last couple of weeks that I thought was an odd passage for a Christmas Eve homily or message, and yet there was so much in here about the incarnation, the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And in these verses, John tells the believers to test the spirits. Test the spirits. Because not every spirit, not every messenger, not every message that may come in the name of Jesus Christ is true. Not every message flows from the Spirit of God. Listen to verses 1 through 3 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. John tells us basically, in a nutshell, God comes to live in human flesh in Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 1, his readers, not to believe every spirit, but to test those spirits, because many false prophets have gone into the world. There were false prophets in John's day, just as there are false prophets in our day. In verse 2, he goes on to show us how to test the spirits, how to determine if someone is speaking or delivering a message which is true and which is filled and endorsed by God's Holy Spirit. It's a very simple test. What is the speaker's attitude and belief concerning Jesus Christ? More specifically, does the messenger and or the message affirm that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? The person who acknowledges and confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And verse 3 makes it clear, those who do not have the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Antichrist, do not confess this. Say, John, that sounds odd on Christmas Eve, talking about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. No, John is calling our attention to the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. In fact, John is probably hypersensitive because there was a man running around town in this day named Cerinthus. And Cerinthus believed that Jesus came and that the Spirit of God descended upon him at his baptism, but left him at his crucifixion. Because in Cerinthus' mind, God would never do that. God would never give himself to suffer on a cross and die. It didn't make any sense to his finite mind and thinking. It never does make sense, because God is so far beyond our thoughts and so far beyond our ways. The incarnation encapsulates what we celebrate during the Advent season. John is saying that belief in this doctrine is essential, not only to understand salvation, but also to experience it. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, willingly clothed himself with human flesh. And he entered time and space by being born of the Virgin Mary, who was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Thus, Jesus of Nazareth was 100% God and 100% man. Two natures in one person, without any confusion, without any mixture, without any separation or division, perfectly together, two natures in one person. Only God could do something like that. And he was born of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God. Now, why is the incarnation so important? Why is it so important? Why is it fundamental to Christianity? Because without it, we are doomed to destruction and eternal ruin. We're doomed. Why? Because we have no righteousness to stand before God. You see, Jesus Christ was the perfect God-man, and he lived for 33 years on this earth without a sin. He never sinned in thought, word, and deed, because he was God in flesh. And he planned to give us his perfect righteousness. You know, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." What is the standard to get into heaven? Perfection. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I know I'm not perfect. There are many, many areas that are wanting in my life. None of us, even in our very best moment, would ever be perfect. That's why Jesus Christ came. One of the reasons, to live a perfect life as the God-man, so that his perfect righteousness would be credited to your account and my account. Because there's no way that we could ever muster righteousness to stand before a holy God. But without the incarnation, there would be no righteousness for us. There would also be no atonement for sins. Jesus Christ came as the infinite God-man, and he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. But he never sinned. He never sinned. And they put him on a cross. Doesn't make any sense. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the one who went about doing good. He never committed a crime. He never did anything worthy of arrest, much less crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved for the most woe-begone criminals in the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ, because of the hatred of the crowds, and particularly the religious leaders, was put to death on a Roman cross. We would have no atonement without that. Because you see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, it wasn't the Romans who sent him there primarily. It wasn't the Jews. The Bible makes it clear that God Almighty, God the Father, is the one who put him on the cross ultimately. Why? So that Jesus would be the object of the full fury of his wrath against your sins and my sins. We know that from Scripture. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord, that is God the Father, God Almighty, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. God the Father knew exactly what was going on in time and space because he engineered it behind the scenes. And that's what gives force to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father and the Son were not at odds. No, in the Godhead, all of this was known before time. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul makes it clear, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why is the incarnation important? Because the unassumed is the unredeemed. And Jesus Christ assumed our flesh. And he lived a perfect life which we could never live. And he died on the cross and absorbed the Father's wrath, which we could never absorb. And he rose again from the dead to demonstrate the power of God over death and hell and sin and the grave. As a result, he is able to wipe out our sin before a holy God. That's why Jude says, "You stand faultless, you stand sinless before a holy God if you embrace Jesus Christ." The crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean absolutely nothing without his incarnation. Jesus Christ would be just like any other religious leader in the world for all time, saying great sayings perhaps and doing wonderful humanitarian deeds, but incapable to save sinners from their sin. And that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. And that's why John says this is a litmus test. Unless you embrace this Jesus, not the self-help Jesus, not the Jesus who will help you just get through the day, but the Jesus who will take you to his arms and cover you in his righteousness and wipe away your sins forever and give you the perfect righteousness that God demands that we lack and only he can provide. God comes to live in human flesh in Jesus Christ. Remember that tomorrow morning. Amongst your hurts and pains, amongst your struggles and difficulties, that you have a God who loves you so much that he did the unthinkable. He sent his one and only Son to be clothed in human flesh so that he could come down and experience the coldness of our loneliness, the bitterness of our distress and disappointments, and the canker of our sins. And only he can give you a clean conscience. Only he can wipe away your sin. God comes to live in human flesh in Jesus Christ. That's pretty personal. That's pretty intimate. But that doesn't stop there. In verses 4a and following in verse 6, it makes it clear God comes not only to live in human flesh in Jesus Christ, but God comes to live in human hearts in Jesus Christ. That's the way God is. He pursues us. We don't pursue him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't stir up an ambition for God. If we do, it doesn't come from above. It comes from our flesh. As Jesus told Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And God pursues us. And John goes on in verse 4 to say, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." That is the spirit of Antichrist, those who teach false doctrine. "Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." It's not enough that God Almighty sent his Son and clothed him in human flesh. That is about as intimate as you can be. But John goes on to say, it doesn't stop there. Because even though Christ may come and clothe you with his righteousness and remove all your sin, you don't have the power to live the Christian life. The Christian life is him living his life in you. And that's why he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He tells his readers first of their divine origin. You are from God. If you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible makes it clear that not at this moment only did you believe, but you were marked out before the foundation of the world. You're elect unto salvation, written on the heart and the mind of the Lord Jesus as the great high priest who went to the cross for your sins and mine. And he tells them the basis, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know, this is the most important and the most amazing point. I shouldn't say the most important. Christ was born and incarnated, God incarnate, But ever when he saves someone and comes into your life, he enters your heart. I think too often, especially some of us who are older, we go through the Christian life and we think some type of Buddhism almost. We follow the example of Christ, but we're not aware of the fact that Christ lives in us. He is the one who empowers us. He is the one who helps us to see the beauty of his intimacy. And the more we spend time in prayer with him and we get close to him and we nurture that relationship, the more we fall in love with him. And the more we fall in love with him, the more we don't want anything or anyone to disrupt that communion and fellowship. You'll never hate your sin. I will never hate my sin until I love the Lord Jesus and see how much he loves me. How much I can enjoy his communion and fellowship. John says one thing else. Christ came in order to take on human flesh, but even after that, Christ takes up residence in human hearts for all those who repent of their sin and believe by faith. And that's a lifelong process, ladies and gentlemen. We walk by faith and we live by repentance. And John says, how do you know? How do you know? He says, those who are from God listen to us, and those who are not from God do not listen to us. And what that means is apostolic doctrine. John was one of the apostles, and everything that he was saying in this letter would ultimately become sacred scripture. And so the Lord God Almighty not only comes to us in the virgin birth and in human flesh, he comes into our hearts whenever he saves us, and he keeps on coming to us in fellowship as we go to his word. And we could add, even though it's not in the text here, the sacraments. The Lord keeps coming. I think John Calvin called him the bloodhound of heaven. He loves sinners. He stands ready to receive them and forgive them. And he wants to take your heart and change it, and my heart. And that is a lifelong process. But greater is he than in you than he who is in the world. You know, the three great enemies of the Christian life are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here John is saying, the devil is a defeated foe, but you've got to believe, and you've got to live in communion with Christ, who lives inside of your heart. You know, a long time ago, there was a man named Phillips Brooks. He was 6'4". He went to high school in Massachusetts and later on to Harvard University. And he graduated from Harvard with a degree, and he took a job as a school teacher, and he was fired. He was fired within about 2 or 3 months. He felt like an absolute unrelieved failure and disaster. But God began to work in his heart, and he looked behind him, and he found himself later on, years later, studying, and he became an Episcopal priest. And he served in two different churches in Boston, Massachusetts. And while serving, he wrote a hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It's a beautiful hymn. We didn't sing it tonight, but there is a phrase in there. There's a stanza, the last one, I believe. It says this, listen, "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in and be born in us today." What a beautiful picture. He descends to us in the incarnation. And he is born in our hearts when he takes up residence, when we turn to him and keep on turning to him. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 73, 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And I desire nothing on this earth besides thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I think the Lord God Almighty spends a lifetime with us. helping us to see that our flesh and our hearts are failures. But God, who came down to us in flesh and who lives inside of us by faith in Jesus Christ, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is Christ your portion this year? Do you see the need for the Lord Jesus? Do you believe the miracle of the virgin birth? There are many, many things we cannot prove in this life. And if we try to probe too far, we'll end up shipwrecked. And that's why we have a Heavenly Father. And that's why John calls us little children. Because you have to exercise the faith of a child to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would this Christmas season, and whatever you're going through in your life, that you would remember that Christ came to take on your flesh, and now he lives inside of your heart. And so whatever you have to face this season or in the new year, he will never leave you, never forsake you, and he loves you and will keep on loving and pursuing you until the end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at our lives, our hearts fail, our flesh is tired. We live in the world, the flesh and the devil, and any one of these is too much for us. And so, Lord, thank you that you devised a plan that no human mind could ever foresee, that you sent your sinless Son, and he died on a cross after a perfect life to make atonement for our sins. Lord, remind us, as the Apostle Paul said, if God didn't spare his own Son, but delivered him up to the cross, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Lord, you define what all things are in every one of our lives, but may all of us truly profess faith in Jesus Christ, and may we encourage one another in the race. When we fall, may we get back up and get in the race and keep on pursuing you as you pursue us. Do all these things and more, Lord, with the forgiveness of our sins afresh and anew, and we'll give you praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives this Advent season and beyond. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name.